Thank you, Andy, for that round of applause. I am very excited to go to Surat with you all after. But I'm also excited for the passage that the Lord has for us today. Dan gave me the option of kind of choosing from a big kind of section towards the end of 1 Samuel, and I wasn't sure really where to land. I was going to land on just one chapter, but as we were praying, Renee was actually feeling something from the Lord, and I was just kind of feeling like God wants to kind of take the arrow and point it up and shoot a little farther. And so I was like, okay, we're going to cover three chapters today. I'm going to try to not just read, I'm not going to read all three chapters, so it's not going to be just me reading three chapters then call it a day. But in this kind of portion of Samuel, we've been going through the life of Samuel in this series called Anointed, looking at the prophets, the priests, and the kings, so that actually we are God's anointed, and that God has called us to be a kingdom of prophets, priests, and kings. And as we look at the story of 1 and 2 Samuel, we see those who take the role of prophet, those who take the role of the priests and the kings. And in this section, we see that it's in David's life. David's life is being chased by Saul. And he's chased out of the palace, and he runs into this wilderness experience. And it's almost like David's Exodus moment, because he's living now in Israel, but now the king of Israel looks much more like the king of Egypt. He's acting like Pharaoh, and he's actually seeking the life of God's chosen. And so God saves David out of the hand of Saul, and he flees into the wilderness. And so now the mini-series that we're kind of going to do today, it's a three-episode mini-series of David in the wilderness, and each episode has one test that David faces in the wilderness. And so today we'll be in chapters 24, 25, and 26 of 1 Samuel. So if you want to flip there, like I said, we're not going to read the whole thing, but that's where I'll be primarily reading. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day. What a beautiful day. I thank you just for this time that we can gather as your children to worship you. And Lord, just your presence in this place is so sweet. And Lord, I just feel you pressing in as a father, pressing into us, Lord, calling us to receive from you. Lord, I thank you that you have prepared things for us today to receive from your hand. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our hands to receive from you whatever it is you have to give us. Lord, would you also speak? And Lord, would you use me in whatever ways you've prepared in my heart? So I just ask that you would give me your spirit, give me more of your spirit, that what you have to say to your beloved here today, that you would say through me, use my words, though I am frail and imperfect, Lord. We thank you that actually you use imperfect things to communicate the perfect truth that comes from above. And so would you do a work in us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So last week, Dan preached about David at the house of the priest in Nob. And David leaves this priest in Nob. I don't know why that's a funny name for a place. He leaves the priest in Nob, and he has his hands filled at the end of this encounter with the priest. And we're going to see that this theme of hands goes all throughout, well, really all throughout the book of Samuel, but all throughout today's kind of mini-series. All three episodes talk about the hands, what's in David's hands. And as David runs from Saul, Saul continues chasing him, David has this encounter with the priest, and God fills his hands with bread for his men, and he also gives him the sword of Goliath, and he goes into the wilderness. But not long after, Saul hears where David is, and he begins this chase. And we're left asking this question, who's in whose hands? And as we read, we see that Saul hears where David is. And Saul declares at this point, God has given him into my hand. Saul's like, oh, I heard where David is. I'm going to go get him. And I'm going to go take his life in my hands. And he thinks that this is the Lord's doing. He actually says, God's given him into my hands. But just 7 verses later, we read that Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. And so we see that actually David is not being given into Saul's hand, but he's being delivered from Saul's hand. And after some time, David ends up hiding in the caves of En Gedi. He goes in the wilderness to this desert oasis. Now you can imagine in the wilderness, there's not a lot of water. There's not a lot of places just like, you know, wells. And so he goes to this desert oasis in Gedi. And in Gedi, if you go there today, it's still this kind of oasis where there's streams in the mountains. And it would have been a perfect hiding place for David, who was not running by himself. He actually had 600 men with him. Now, these men that are with David, it says that when David left Saul, that David's brothers, as well as anyone who was in debt, anyone who was distressed or bitter in soul, came to David. And so we see that actually Saul's kingship is not boding well, not only for David, but even for some of Saul's own subjects. And actually there's this almost mini rebellion as these men come to David and they say, we're sticking with you. And they're running with David. Actually, they trusted David and they loved David so much that they were willing to go out into the wilderness, away from their families, away from kind of living in the comforts of Saul's kingdom, because Saul's kingdom was not good for them, right? But they loved David and they stuck with him. And so they go to this cave where they can all have water, and maybe also where there was water, there was things to eat. And they're hiding in the deepest part of the caves of En Gedi. And this is episode one of our mini-series today. Saul comes out and camps around the cave, and he's looking for David. He thinks David's got to be somewhere nearby. And David and his men are in this vulnerable position deep in the heart of the cave, right? If Saul and his men were to come to David, they would be trapped, outnumbered, and unable to go anywhere, right? But instead, actually, Saul ends up leaving the camp to go to the bathroom. See, according to God's law, for the Israelites, the toilet can't be in the camp. And so if anyone wanted to use the bathroom, they had to go outside of the camp. And here comes King Saul, now by himself. And whereas David and his men, they were vulnerable, Saul becomes doubly vulnerable. Because not only is he by himself, away from his protection, his army, his commanders, actually, right in front of David and his men, Saul goes in to relieve himself. And so Saul is doubly vulnerable here before David and his men. And you can imagine David and his men thinking, can you believe this is happening? We're running from this man. He's trying to kill us. He's made all of our lives miserable. And they say to David, they say, in chapter 24, verse 4 through 7, I have this one up here, okay? The men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, I think Daniel remembers this because in Bible class, there's a Superbook story, and I use Superbook to kind of show the Bible stories to my students at Chris. And you can imagine this is a kind of a funny episode, okay? Here comes David crawling up behind Saul as he's taking care of his business, and, right, the kids in my class are like, okay? But Saul has no idea what is going on. And afterward, David cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, Yahweh forbid, the Lord forbid, that I should do this thing to my Lord. Yahweh's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing that he is Yahweh's anointed. And so what we see in this episode is that David's men think that God has given Saul into David's hands so that David can take Saul's life into his own hands. Here, the Lord has delivered up on a silver platter vengeance so that you can take it. Now, the word that David's men give to him, it seems like it's something from the Lord, doesn't it? They say, "This is the day that the Lord said to you," right? "And I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you." Now, we don't know from any other part of Scripture where this comes from. And so we're left to wonder, are they making this up? Right? Are they kind of these false prophets? They're saying, "Oh, here, God has said this." Now, God did anoint David to be king. They were aware of that. But we don't know whether God said that he would give David or give Saul into David's hands. But David, he doesn't put a hand on Saul. But even this small thing of taking Saul's robe, actually, David's struck to the heart. And he's convicted because he said, "The Lord forbid that I should put a hand on the Lord's anointed." And David ends up coming out of the cave. David, what are you doing? Right? You had him right in front of you. You didn't take the chance. Don't go after him. This man is trying to kill you. But David, actually struck to the heart, is moved with compassion. Last week, Dan talked about the hesed love, the steadfast love of God. And God's love, God's mercy are not passive in any way. And David, a man after God's own heart, when he does this thing, actually, it's his heart that is convicted. And he goes out, right? Because actually mercy is not passive. His mercy towards Saul was active, and it led him actually to go and face Saul. And he shows himself to Saul and he says, "Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." He is Yahweh's anointed. And so, who's in whose hand? Saul thinks that the Lord's delivering David into his hands, but we know that that's not what God is doing. Actually, the Lord is saving David from the hand of Saul. But here, the Lord delivers Saul into David's hands. And even when David takes just the corner of Saul's robe, actually the Lord convicts David that he should not do this. And it's at the end of this episode, actually, we should be thinking now about Saul and Samuel. Is anyone else thinking of this story that we did probably a few months back? Actually, when Saul heard that he had disobeyed God, he was angry with Samuel, and he reached out and grabbed the corner of Samuel's robe, and it tears away from Samuel. And Samuel looks at Saul and says, "The Lord has torn away the kingdom from you and has given it to someone better than you." And at the end of this episode, we see David humbly before Saul with Saul's robe in his hand. And so now, actually, what's in David's hand is this symbolic picture of the kingdom that God is going to give him. The difference between David and Saul at this point is that Saul is unrepentant. Saul is clinging to this last bit of the kingdom that he has in his hand, and he will not let go. And yet, as the Lord delivers Saul into David's hands, the Lord gives David this chunk of Saul's robe. But even that, actually, David says, "Let me not take this unless the Lord would give it to me." And David humbly bows before Saul. And Saul ends up prophesying actually to David that one day he surely will be king, that God will establish him. And it's this amazing story, right, where David passes God's test. Not perfectly, right? He didn't do it perfectly, but he passes God's test, and we're left seeing actually that the kingdom one day will be in David's hands, but not yet. And so It seems like David's almost going to be on good terms with Saul, but David doesn't put himself back in Saul's hands, right? He's tried too many times, and David goes away and continues to go living in the wilderness. And Saul continues to chase after him. And so that brings us to episode 2 in chapter 25. Episode 1, David passed. Not perfectly, but he passed. But in episode 2, we have a new question. It's not who's in whose hands, it's what's in David's hands, right? And we already got a glimpse of what God is preparing for David. But actually now, David is living outside of the city of Carmel. Now, I don't have a map because there's too much running around in these stories, right? David's all over the place, okay? But he ends up outside of the city of Carmel, which was a place that we know Saul had been affiliated with in the past. And we meet this man who's this wealthy man who lives in Carmel. His name is Nabal. Nabal. And Nabal is a rich man who has thousands of sheep, thousands of livestock, and David and his big group of men, right, the 600 men, they come living outside of Carmel. And they were hungry, right? David, being a shepherd, probably knew that if you had a big army of men and you were a shepherd taking care of some sheep and some sheep went missing, right? You know where it went, right? It's that army that's camped out right there around where my sheep are staying. But David does not harm the sheep. He doesn't take anything that's not his. And he actually builds some rapport with these shepherds to the point where a feast is coming up. And David and his men, they're just fending for themselves in the wilderness, right? You could even say that these sheep are right there for David's taking. They could have lamb for dinner, and no one would be able to do anything. These shepherds were defenseless, right? David, being a shepherd himself, doesn't do this wicked thing. He doesn't steal what's not his. But he tells the shepherds, please, can you go ask your master? I know that a feast is coming up, and I know that he has all of this on hand. Ask him if he can give some of what's on hand to me and my men. Can he give us something, right? So we see that David is empty-handed here, and he's got these men with him. He can't even feed them, and he's asking from this wealthy man, politely. He's guarded their sheep, right? Not only did David not touch them, but David actually goes out of his way to say, we made sure nothing else bad happened to your men and their sheep and their livestock, right? So David's been good to this man. He's been good without him even knowing. And he sends word through the servants. The servants come to Nabal, and they tell Nabal what's going on. And Nabal says, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There's a lot of different people roaming around out here, and I don't really know this guy. Right? I'm just... he just gives this insult to David. And so the men bring word back to what Nabal had said. And David was furious. David says, who is this wicked man who has repaid me evil for good? David was good. He was righteous. And actually, in this story, we can almost see that Nabal is another figure of Saul. Because the next night is the feast. And what it says of Nabal is that he has a feast like a king. And he just pulls out all the stops. Actually, in some ways, Nabal seems to be living better than Saul, right? Saul's afraid out of his mind, chasing David, and here's Nabal just eating, drinking, and being merry, living like a king, and treating David much like Saul treated David. So you can imagine David, who won't put a hand on the Lord's anointed, right? But this just idiot, right? Who is this guy? He's got too much money for his own good. He's just a jerk, right? It would be better if this guy was just gone. David resolves that he's going to take vengeance, and he actually says, men, get your swords. We're going in. And he takes his men to go, and he vows that he will not leave by morning a single male in the house of Nabal. He's ready to kick butt and take names. Now, in this story, there's a woman, Nabal's wife. Her name is Abigail, named aptly, right? Well, your daughter named aptly, for this woman who actually becomes the hero of this story. Because Abigail hears what's going on. She hears from the servants what her husband said about King David. Now, Abigail and Nabal, as well as probably everyone in all of Israel, knows who David is. David was famous now. He had been Saul's right-hand man. There was even songs sung about Saul and David, that Saul kills his thousands, David kills his 10,000s. And so David was not just some nomad guy. He was the apparent next king of Israel. Even Saul's own son was giving preference to David, that David would become king after him. And so David is not just some nobody. And when Abigail hears what's going on, she makes haste and she tells the servants, quick, get this and get this. And she takes the bread and the meat and the wine and all of these things that are getting ready for the feast tomorrow. And she says, load it up. I want you to take it to David and his men because my master, my husband, is a worthless fellow. And she goes after to meet and cut off David before he would come and start a big brawl in Nabal's house. And when she comes, we're going to read verse 24, chapter 25, verse 24. It says, she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. The name Nabal is actually very close to the Hebrew word for fool or foolishness. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as I'm gonna translate the Lord for Yahweh because it just gets too confusing. So you guys can read on here, but it just gets really confusing, okay? So Abigail says, now then, my Lord, as Yahweh lives and as your soul lives, because Yahweh has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek you to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for Yahweh will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of Yahweh, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of Yahweh your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when Yahweh has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when Yahweh has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. Abigail comes and intercedes to David. Now, we might think that she's coming to intercede for her husband, for her own household, but actually, what is she doing? She's actually interceding to David for David. She's saying, let not blood guilt be found on your hands. She doesn't want David going to the throne having the blood of his own subjects on his hands. And she says, let not my Lord work salvation in his own hands. Actually, she intercedes and she says, those things belong to Yahweh, your God. And David says to Abigail, "Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried down to come to meet me, truly by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." And then David received from her hand what she had brought him. In episode 2, actually, David's hands are empty. And we see that actually, God by his grace sends Abigail to keep it that way. To keep it that way. So that David would not have anything on his hands that the Lord did not want on David's hands. And in the final episode, in chapter 26, we see that David leaves and again goes into the wilderness. And again, his life is sold to Saul. Some people that are hanging around, the Ziphites, they see that David's in the land. They send word to Saul. Saul gets giddy again and he comes chasing David. And again, Saul encamps in the wilderness. This time, David sees Saul from afar, and he comes sneaking into the camp. And David has this friend, Abishai, one of his commanders that are with him. And Abishai comes and he says, "David, look, God's given Saul into your hand. Let's go and take his life." David again rebukes him, but he goes into the camp and he sneaks. And it says that while Saul is asleep, oh, Nabal, by the way, he died. Yeah, he died. When he heard what his wife had done, he just turned to stone. His heart turned to stone, and he couldn't do anything. And 10 days later, he died. Okay, and that's important because actually in this episode, we see that Saul is, in a sense, turned to stone. Saul and his men, they have this deep sleep come on them so that they can't move and they're not aware of anything that's going on. And now David has the benefit of what Abigail told him. And now he has two instances of where God delivered his enemy into his hand, but also delivered him from his enemy's hands and kept his kept him from blood guilt and kept him from taking vengeance by himself. And so now David has experience and he knows that actually God will deliver me. God delivered me from this wicked fool, Nabal. And here Saul is like Nabal, turned to stone, doesn't know anything that's going on. David sneaks into the camp. He rebukes his man who wants him to harm Saul. And there before Saul is the spear that Saul threw at David multiple times. Now, David's already ended up with the weapons of his enemies in his hand, right? He had the sword of Gath, or the sword of Goliath of Gath with him. And here he has an opportunity to take the spear that tried to take his life. And Abishai is standing there going, "Just give me the word. I'll take the spear and one strike, boom, I'll get him," right? Just give me the word, right? David's men are pretty like bloodthirsty, aren't they? But David says no. But he takes the spear and he takes the jug of water that are right next to Saul. And he goes to a place outside of the camp, stands up on a hill. And when the morning comes, he calls out to Saul's commander, Abner. And he mocks Abner. And he says, "What are these in my hands? Who are you? Who is this Abner, son of Ner? Are you doing your job?" Actually, Abner is Saul's uncle. He's Saul's own uncle. He's his own family, and he's the commander of his army. And David mocks him because he doesn't do his job well. He doesn't protect the life of the king. And here is David standing. And then Saul hears, and Saul goes, "Is that my son, David? Is that you, David, my son?" And every time God has delivered Saul into David's hands, when Saul realizes that David has repaid him good for evil, Saul breaks down. Saul's cut to the heart. And actually, Saul becomes the fool. At the end of chapter 26, he says, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will do you no more harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and I've made a great mistake." And David shows Saul the spear that's in his hand, and he gives it back. He sends for one of Saul's servants to come, and he gives the spear back. And at the end of this episode, again, Saul is prophesying to David that one day God will surely establish him and that he will be blessed and successful in all that he does. And David, at this point, has a change of tune as well. Because before, he was taking what was not his to take, even just the little bit of Saul's robe. But now his hands are clean, right? He says, "There's no guilt in my hands. I'm innocent." But now he has the confidence of the previous two episodes. And he says, "Actually, I don't need to lay a hand on you, because the Lord will deliver me from all of my enemies." And what David realizes in the end is that he, his own life, as well as the lives of his enemies, all of them are in the Lord's hands. All of it's in the Lord's hands. And he says, "Let me not take this guilt. Let me not take what is not mine to take." Actually, it reminds us of the Garden of Eden. Because in each of these episodes, David is tempted to take something that the Lord has forbidden. And it's a test whether David actually will come out trusting God, trusting not to take the kingdom for himself. God had promised to make David king. Actually, God had promised Adam and Eve that their calling was to rule the earth and subdue it. And when they see the tree of knowing good and evil, right, the temptation is that this is going to help them. Actually, there's something that God wants for them, but they need to take something for themselves in order to do that. And the serpent is tempting them, saying, "Actually, this is what God has not given you. If you eat it, then you'll be like God." They were already like God, and they didn't need to take anything in their own hands. And actually, in this mini-series as well, we see the theme of good and evil. That Nabal repays David evil for good, but David repays good for evil. And I think God wants to challenge us today and ask us, I know we've said this word a lot, what's in your hands? Because in this series, we're talking about the prophets, the priests, and the kings. And the anointed one. And I think God has things prepared for us that actually he is establishing us as prophets, as priests, and as kings. And as kings, can I get that slide? Okay. As kings, when I read the news lately, the U.S. is in the middle of elections. There's a lot of things going on in Thailand, and people are talking about kings. And it's not just Thailand and the U.S. Actually, there's protests going on all over the world. And as Christians, we can be tempted to think that it's our job to overthrow the kings. Certainly in America, where people are voting and it's a democracy, people are the ones to decide, right? We don't have a king. Who is going to be the next leader? But actually, even still, do we think that God is the one in control of the president? Is God in control behind actually doing these things? Here it says, he removes kings and sets up kings. And David knew this. And David was not going to take the kingdom for himself. And the test was actually, are you going to let God establish you as king? Brothers and sisters, we have been anointed in Christ Jesus that one day our destiny on this earth, in God's big plan, right? This earth will pass away, it'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But God's plan for us is that we will rule and reign on the earth. Do you know that? Are you grasping for a sense of your kingdom now? Because actually, God's kingdom, God's plans, they're far better than our plans. And we like to make our little kingdoms for ourselves. We like to establish ourselves as kings. We like to say, okay, well, you know what? This is maybe what God wants, but this is what I want. And rather than waiting on what God wants, I'm going to just take what I want. Are there things in your life where you are actually striving to establish yourself as king? The other aspect is that actually we're called to be priests. And the thing about being priests is that the word for consecrating or ordaining the priest literally says to be filled, to have their hands filled. That when the priests, they were set apart, actually God filled their hands. And here in this story, time and time again, when David's hands are empty, it's the Lord who gives him the provision that he needs to fill, to take care of his men, to fill his men's stomachs. It's the Lord who fills his hands. But actually, in order for that to happen, he needs to be empty-handed. And I feel like the Lord has things that he wants to put in our hands, but there's things that we've taken for ourselves. And for David, in order to take things for himself, the ends did not justify the means. You see, David had this ragtag group of men with him that were really discontent with Saul. He could have easily had this shepherd's heart and said, look at what's happening to God's people. Look at all this evil that's going on in this kingdom. Surely it would be better if Saul's life was gone. I'm a good shepherd. The Lord has chosen me. Look, these men have come to me because they trust me. It would be better if I were king. And I think some of us, we actually, with good intentions, we want to take things into our own hands in order to, you know, it might seem like we're trying to take care of some of the people that God's given to us. David could have easily done that. But instead, actually, he continues running around in the wilderness and having these men follow him from place to place. Because actually, the ends don't justify the means. He wasn't willing to take Saul's life for the sake of his men, if it meant disobeying what God disobeying what God had designed. And lastly, I just want to point out who I think is the hero of this mini-series. Because Abigail is the one who comes, and it's Abigail who prophesies and intercedes for David when David is ready to take vengeance. I was going to say kick butt and take names again. And when she does this, actually, it's the word of the Lord in her mouth that changes David's heart. Because David, he seems to pass these tests. And he does. He comes out, actually, we would say he's better prepared to be king one day. Right? These are tests that actually God is testing his character. But it's not the purity or the nobility of David's character that stands out. Actually, even when David was ready to kill, which we see later on becomes a weakness in David's life, Actually, even when David was ready to kill, this woman comes and speaks and reminds him of God's promises to him, reminds him of what God's plans are for him. And she doesn't presume. She actually bows and she comes humbly, but boldly. And I really feel like God wants to call us to two things today. One, to actually open our hands and empty them of the things that we've taken or the things that we've tried to grasp that God has promised us, but not in his timing. But the second thing I feel like he's calling us to do is actually, like Abigail, to boldly proclaim the word of the Lord. Because it's in all of these things, it's the word of the Lord that ends up changing the outcome of what's happening. It's the word of the Lord. When David remembers who God is, when David remembers the words that God has promised to him, actually he does what is right. But when he himself is ready to disobey God, it's the word of the Lord that changes his heart. And so God has called us to be not just a kingdom of priests, not just to rule and to reign. Actually, he's called us to be his prophets, his prophetic voice to this world. And when we hear and speak boldly the word of the Lord, not presuming like David's men, oh, this is the day, get him. Actually, like Abigail, humbly reminding David of God's goodness, that he is the one who will save him, not to take salvation into our own hands. Salvation belongs to our God. And I just want to pray as we come to a close and invite the band. And I just want to pray that God would empty us. Empty us of whatever things we're taking for ourselves. Maybe good things, things that he's promised us. But that actually God would fill us with boldness, that he would fill us with courage to speak his word boldly. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how, Lord, your plans prevail. And Lord, where David was tested in the wilderness, you, Lord Jesus, you were tested in the wilderness. And your adversary is our chief adversary. You faced Satan. And you trusted God. It was your rightful place to take the seat of ruling over the kingdoms of the earth, but you would not bow down and escape your fate. And Lord, even though your father's plans would lead you to the cross, you humbled yourself. You emptied yourself so that we might have life, so that we might receive what we did not deserve. And on the cross, you spoke this word that gives us life. You said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Lord Jesus, each one of us have taken into our own hands what is not ours to take. And actually, we look to the cross. And Lord, as we look to the cross, our hearts are struck. And we realize that we put you there. Actually, each one of us has blood on our hands. Each one of us is guilty, but you have proclaimed us. You've said over us that we are chosen, we're called, and you've cleansed us by your blood. And it's this amazing mystery that though we deserve death, you gave us life. And so, Lord, because of your great love, we just ask that you would empty us of whatever things we're holding that you have not given to us. Lord, would you just empty us? Would you take these things? We just lay them at your feet. I just want to invite you, if you feel like God is putting things on your heart, that he's calling you to lay them down at his feet. He's a good king. He's faithful. You can trust him. Lay them down. And Lord, would you put your words in our mouths? Lord, would you raise us up as a kingdom of prophets, Lord, who will take the words of life to a dying world? A world that is bent on killing and bent on its own self-destruction. Lord, and all of us were that way before we knew you. But Lord, you have transformed us. And so Lord, would you send us out? We want to be your vessels. We want to be your mouthpiece. We want to be prophets. Lord, we want to proclaim the good news of our God to a dying world. Would you give us boldness and courage? Fill us this day with boldness and courage to speak your truth. In Jesus' name we pray.